Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please note the invitation from Senator Albert Butler. You'll find it in your bulletin. There's a proclamation or something like that up at the state capitol tomorrow. They asked me to pray for the state senate, and I just couldn't turn them down. But we will not have Bible study this week, but hope that I will be continuing the daily Bible readings, the devotionals, will be on my Facebook page. And right now, I'm planning to continue the sermon series at First Donaldsonville coming up to Easter. So I'll be sharing those messages on my Facebook page as well. Let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's sing God's praise as we stand. Let us pray. Our Lord, all week long we have been focused on the things we can see, and we've ordered our steps according to what makes sense to us. But today we would turn to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might see Christ more clearly and so that we might follow him more closely. For we come clinging only to his cross and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading is found in the back of the hymnal, selection 624. Selection 624. This comes from various places in the New Testament that discuss Jesus' great commission to his disciples. I'll read the light face print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Selection 624. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate this great word that the Lord has given to us, the good news of the cross of Christ. We'll turn to selection 141 as we lift high the cross. Notice that we begin and end with the first two lines. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have lifted high the cross of Christ. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Our minute for mission today is for all of us. You all know that I'm heading to Southwest Georgia to help build up a congregation and build up a region in the EPC, but we all have the same purpose. In fact, Matt Buckles, the former pastor at First Baptist in Vicksburg, said, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. So what's our purpose? What is the mission of this congregation? If your primary objective is just to maintain this institution or to maintain this presbytery, you're missing the point. For according to our Book of Government, chapter 4, in paragraph 3, it is the primary mission of the local church to evangelize, making disciples by extending the gospel both at home and abroad, leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, providing for the nurture of that faith that all might worship the true God and grow in grace and sanctification. Thus far, our Book of Government. Or as the hymn writer put it, lift high the cross that all the world might bow before his sacred name. So, how do you believe God is calling you? How do you believe God is calling this congregation to do that? Because if we shift our focus inward, if we're just concerned with keeping the mechanics of the institution going, we're going to miss out. But if we shift our focus outward to the needs of those around us, to the needs of the wider community, to know Christ or to know him better, the church will end up being built. See, church growth, the maintenance of the institution and the increase of the institution, is a byproduct of outreach and evangelism. So we have to turn our focus outward if we want to be built up inward. So what is God calling this congregation to do? That is the question for you all to be thinking about and praying about over the next few weeks and months. And that will help you determine who your next pastor will be. Because if you know how God is calling you to minister to this congregation, to minister to this, rather, this community, then you'll know what kind of a leader you need to help lead you in that service and evangelism and mission. that will end up building up the congregation. So think about all the opportunities that we have. Lots of opportunities in this area. Campus ministry at Alcorn, outreach to folks who just live here on the weekends at Lake Claiborne, outreach to younger folks who live in this community. There are some. Or think about all the partnerships that we've been involved in over the last several years. First, Hermanville. We help to host groups that come to participate in a vacation Bible school every summer. I know they would be open to other help with other outreach ministries all year long. Or what about the bunkhouse that we have? Could we recruit more work groups to come? Or could we get involved in the work that they're doing when they come? That's just a few of the many, many opportunities that we all have to spread the gospel. And I'm going to be exploring those kinds of opportunities where I'm going too. But remember, we have to have our focus outward if we're going to be built up inward. Church growth is a byproduct of outreach and evangelism. How will we reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will we lift high the cross that all the world may adore his sacred name? As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and continue thinking about that primary mission of the church, the local church. We'll turn to selection 302. Selection 302. I love to tell the story. I love this hymn because it emphasizes that we can tell the story to everybody. And so let's do that. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 302. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
be seated. Do we love to tell the story? Do we love to tell it to one another? Do we love to tell it to those who haven't yet heard? That's what God's called us to do. So with hearts that are full of gratitude, not only for our salvation, but for the great commission God has given to us, let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the story of Jesus and his love. Lord, we thank you that that story has been told in this place for so long. We thank you for all of the pastors that you have led to this congregation since 1807. We thank you for all the worship that has taken place on this site since 1828. We thank you for all the worship that has ascended to you in this building since 1860. Lord, we thank you for the last 26 years of ministry that you have allowed me to be the pastor of this congregation. And we know that a page is turning, and we're sad, but we know that the story will continue. And we know that you're calling all of us to tell that story in different places, in different ways, to different people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep building us up in the knowledge of your word. Keep building us up in the love of Christ and of his church, that we might go, that we might encourage others, that we might encourage those who are in desperate need of hearing the gospel and responding to it. Lord, there are many, even around all around us in the state of Mississippi, the buckle of the Bible Belt. Lord, there are many who need to know Christ or know him better. Lord, there are others who have heard the gospel but just have a hard time believing it because of the circumstances of their lives. Perhaps they've become discouraged or lost hope. But Lord, you call us to tell the story. You call us to show the love of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us learn how you want each of us to do that. And then give us what we need in order to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of the Synoptic Gospels. We may have to pick up the pace just a little bit in order to get to the Easter story by Easter. But today we turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Looking at some parables, Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God and how we are called to expand that kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 will begin with verse 31 and read selected verses through verse 52. This is the word of the Lord. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now skip down to verse 44. Jesus said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And then skip down to verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." That's God's word. For us, in this place, at this time, with all the problems that we have around us, I think it's still true this year that our capital city is the per capita murder capital of the world. We've all heard about cancel culture, where people are afraid to say what they think because they're afraid people will say bad things about them on the internet. Biblical teachings about family issues are considered intolerant or hateful or even bigoted. To say that America is careening away from the Christian faith is a bit of an understatement. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that church membership in America is declining, and rather rapidly. When the Gallup organization began asking the question back in 1937, 73% of Americans reported being a member of some sort of house of worship, a church or a synagogue. Now only 47% say that they do. And if we look at the previous passage in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the wheat and the tares, we find that everyone who attends a church, everyone who calls himself a Christian, can't really be classified as a follower of Jesus, at least in any historically orthodox sense of the word. There are tares among the wheat, Jesus says. So, in order to get a grip on just how many Americans embrace what we would probably label as biblical Christianity, the Barna Research Organization asks the following clarifying questions based on the beliefs articulated by the National Association of Evangelicals. This is how they define an evangelical Christian. Do you believe Satan is real? Do you believe salvation is based on grace and not works? Do you have a personal responsibility to share your faith with others? Is faith in God the top priority in your life? Do you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life on the earth? Is the Bible accurate in all its teachings? Has your life been greatly transformed by your faith? Now, I think we would all agree that's pretty standard stuff. We might even say it's Sunday school level Christianity. But Barna estimated back in 2006 that there were only 18 million Americans, 18 million Americans who could answer yes to all of those questions. That was 8% of the total population. So, given the fact that our culture is in obvious free fall, what hope do 8% of us possibly have to stem the tide? Well, Think back to when Jesus taught this parable of the mustard seed for the first time. Sure, he had crowds of people hanging on his every word, but because he taught them in parables, a lot of them did not understand what he was saying. No, at the time Jesus first gave us these parables, he only had 12 men, his disciples, who really had much of a clue about his life and ministry. But even they weren't that far ahead of the rest of the crowd, were they? Yes, Jesus taught them what his parables meant. And yes, they saw Jesus do all kinds of amazing miracles, but it wasn't until chapter 16 that Peter finally got it, that he and the rest of the disciples confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And right after they got to that point, Jesus started telling them how he was not going to Jerusalem to sit on a throne. He was going to die on a cross. In other words, Jesus made it clear to them that he was not preaching the prosperity gospel, that God was going to meet all their worldly desires. And he was not preaching that sort of theology that says the world is going to be changed and made just right here, right now. Liberation theology. He wasn't preaching any of that. And so Peter rebuked Jesus. No, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be. And then Judas ended up betraying Jesus, and Peter ended up denying Jesus, and all the disciples ran off and abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. At the time Jesus died, there was really only one person we can be sure had faith in him. That was one of the two thieves who died on a cross right next to him, who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So Jesus was not engaging in a preacher's exaggeration when he said that the kingdom of heaven starts out small, like a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds gardeners planted in those days and in that region. But packed inside that tiny package is tremendous power. For when that mustard plant is fully grown, it dwarfs all the rest of the produce of the garden. It grows to be 15 feet tall. And just as Jesus describes in verse 32, in the fall, the branches of this plant are sturdy enough for birds to build nests in them. So what does this mustard seed have to tell us, Port Gibson Presbyterians? Big things can emerge from the smallest of beginnings. That's certainly true in the case of the Church Universal, isn't it? Started out with 12 fearful, thick-headed disciples. But on the day of Pentecost, just a little over a month after Jesus' resurrection, the number of the disciples suddenly grew to more than 3,000. And in the months that followed that, great multitudes, the book of Acts tells us, great multitudes came to believe in Jesus in Jerusalem. Even a great many of the priests came to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And you know, by the time each one of those 12 thick-headed disciples laid down their lives for Christ in one way or another, the gospel had been spread far around the world. We know Peter and Paul are said to have died in Rome. Thomas went as far to the east as India. He founded a church that still exists there today. And church tradition tells us that after writing this gospel, Matthew went as far south as Ethiopia and preached the gospel there. And the gospel continues to spread to the very ends of the earth, just as Jesus said it would. "You will be my witnesses," he said, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So even in America, even where the church seems to be in decline, we should never lose hope. For the parable of the mustard seed makes it clear that big things can come from the smallest beginnings. Even a small congregation like this, even in a small town like this, can have a big impact. We can have a big impact on the community around us as we join with other congregations and partner with them to show and share the love and the truth of Christ with all of our neighbors. Big things can come from small beginnings. And we find even more reason for such hope when we look at the second one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the leaven. Now, taken literally, Jesus' words point out a challenge to the most ambitious of bakers. The bushel of meal or flour that he describes would produce enough bread to feed 100 people. Just like this world and its problems, baking such an amount would be overwhelming to anyone. But how much yeast would it take to make all that bread rise? Now, I know ancient bakers didn't bake with powdered yeast. They baked with sourdough, but it's the same principle. You need just about 2% of the amount of flour. That's not much. And when you mix it all in, it doesn't look any different, whether it has the yeast in it or not. Perhaps that's why Jesus said the yeast is hidden in the flour. It's invisible. Just like that tiny mustard seed. It's hard to see how something so small, so unobtrusive, so secret could possibly make any kind of real difference to the much larger amount of flour. But anyone who's ever tried to bake bread without the yeast knows what a big difference it makes. Turns out flat and hard and not really much good for anything. No, it's that tiny, invisible, hidden yeast. That's what makes the bread rise. That's what gives it that light texture. That's what transforms the bread. So what is Jesus saying? Even in places where it looks like the church is in decline, even in places where there are so few Christians that the church is practically invisible, the power of God is at work. And that is because of what Jesus promised his disciples in our responsive reading. Right before he sent them to the ends of the earth to be his witnesses, what did he say? You shall receive, not I shall receive, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon the church on Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit transformed those fearful, clueless disciples into bold preachers of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who pierced the hearts of those thousands of listeners and brought them to faith in Christ that day. And it is the Holy Spirit who continues to fill even the smallest numbers of Christians, even in the most dangerous parts of the world. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us power. Power to our words, power to our deeds to draw people to Christ. And yes, that power is going forth even today, even in places where the church faces the greatest persecution, places where the church has to be secret. Look at China, where the government is tearing down houses of worship. There are 38 million Protestants there. It's about 3% of the population. That's a higher percent than you need yeast in bread, right? 3% of the population is almost double what it was 10 years ago, and that's just the officially recognized church. There may be as many as 20 million more who belong to the unregistered, secret, invisible house churches. Y'all, there are probably more show-nuff Christians in China than there are in America. Yeast, secret. What about Iran? Evangelism is against the law in Iran. As far as we know, there are 1 million people who've already converted from Islam to Christianity in Iran. And that secret, invisible underground church is growing faster there than anywhere else in the world. Power that comes from something secret. Power in something incredibly small. And that power comes because of the amazing truth that Jesus' last two parables make clear. And that is that God Himself, Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, that is the greatest treasure anyone can possess. Now, I know a lot of modern people disagree, especially in this country, as wealthy and powerful as we are. Marxist economists and capitalist entrepreneurs alike share the opinion that gaining the things of this world is all that matters. Militant radicals and backroom deal makers alike grasp for political power as their greatest objective. Wine connoisseurs, along with potheads and junkies, are united in their devotion to pleasurable sensations. In all these ways and so many others, the world tries to convince us that making the most out of this life is the only thing that matters, the only thing that makes sense. It's what you can see and feel and touch and taste. But Jesus tells two stories that should put all of these and so many other temptations into proper perspective. What does he say? Someone who finds the kingdom of heaven, someone who has been filled with the very Spirit of Christ, this power-giving Spirit. Well, you found the greatest thing of all. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say that acknowledging Him as our King, that enjoying His protection and being filled with His power, that this is worth more than all the wealth and all the power and all the pleasure that this world has to offer. The farmer bought a field in order to possess a hidden treasure. The treasure was that precious. The merchant sold off everything else that he had in order to purchase that one pearl of great price. Y'all, knowing and being known by Jesus, that is worth everything. It's worth everything we are. It's worth everything we have. And that is why Jesus' first disciples were willing to go as far as Rome and Ethiopia and India to tell people about Jesus, even though proclaiming the gospel eventually cost all of them their lives. That is why millions of Chinese people gather in one another's homes today in secret. That is why Iranian Christians are sharing the good news of Christ in spite of ever-present danger from their hostile government. Jim Elliot was a missionary who gave up his life in an attempt to spread the gospel in South America. This is what he said about it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Today, you may feel that you have nothing to offer to the Lord. Today, you may not see how you as an individual or that this small congregation could possibly make a difference in the face of the overwhelming problems all around us. But remember the mustard seed and what it can become. Remember the amazing power of a tiny amount of yeast. And remember that the Holy Spirit, the one Jesus graciously gives to all who trust in Him as Savior and bow the knee to Him as Lord. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for each of us, wherever we are, to make a difference for Christ. For He Himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the greatest treasure any of us could possibly desire. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to be fearful when we look into the future. It's so easy for us to focus on what we don't have. But give us ears to hear what Jesus is saying. The power in a mustard seed. The power in hidden yeast. The value of a hidden treasure in a pearl of great price. Lord, fix our eyes on you, that we might then go forth and accomplish that great commission that you have given to all of us. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 344. Selection 344, Be Thou My Vision. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Remember the mustard seed, remember the leaven, remember the pearl of great price, and be hopeful. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.